2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God. And then down at verse 8, this is Paul speaking candidly. He says, I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Let's pray. Lord, making sense of our pain and the sufferings that we go through is something that we all run into from time to time in life. It's just not easy. And I pray this morning that you would come and shepherd us into your ways of seeing things. That you would come into our pain, that you would come into our failure, our sin, our problems, our pressures, our wounds. We ask that you would come in and that you would meet us in this place today. Jesus, I'm trusting that you're going to shepherd us in your ways. I pray this in your name. Amen. Bad stuff happens, right? Bad stuff happens. There's other ways of saying it, but bad stuff happens. Would you agree with that? Bad stuff happens, problems and pressures and different ways that life impinges on us, and we hurt and we feel real pain. And typically what ends up happening is we'll come to church because we want somehow to interact with God on our pain, but we'll also act like when we come to church that we have no pain. But the reality is that we all have pain. Bad stuff happens. In the movie, I don't remember when the date was, but Forrest Gump. If you've seen that before, you'll reference this immediately. But in the movie Forrest Gump, there is a character. His name is Lieutenant Dan. Lieutenant Dan had his legs blown off in the violence of the Vietnam War. And he is mad as a hornet at everything and everyone and God because of it. And that anger is trashing his life. It's absolutely crippling him. Well, at one point in time, he and Forrest are out on their fishing boat, their shrimp boat, and they have caught nothing. And Forrest muses in sort of a dejected way, no more shrimp. Of which Lieutenant Dan says, so where's your God? Where's this God of yours in this? And it says that Forrest sort of narrates then and says, it's funny Lieutenant Dan said that because just then God showed up. Boom! A furious squall overtakes them and their boat, and Lieutenant Dan rides out the squall from the very tip of the bow, yelling and screaming at God, is this the best you've got? And in that whole thing, he rides out this storm, and he's just venting all of this anger out at God. And you don't really see a fitting into that, but a little bit later, Forrest says, he never said so, but Lieutenant Dan, I think, made his peace with God in that. But Lieutenant Dan blamed God for what happened to him. This is a pretty popular response. I hear this from Christians and non-Christians alike. Why is God letting this happen? Why, if God is good, why did God let this happen? And people ask these questions, and when we are in times of pain, we ask that. It's a popular response. Another response that we have to it is that we might run. We might head for the hills, try to do anything that we possibly can to avoid it at all costs. Like, my marriage is difficult, it's painful, I think I need to get out. That's a popular one in our society as well. Others, in response to their pain, will ask me to come and pray them out of it. This has happened, I don't know how many tens of thousands of times in a career of ministry, is that people want me to pray them out of their pain. Others will numb out, medicating themselves with drugs or alcohol or pick your poison. Some will direct their anger and their frustration inwards, and that actually over time produces depression. And so many of us have experienced that. Other people will want to grab some kind of a principle, a self-help type of a dynamic to work it out in their own lives in order to get some kind of control over this pain, this suffering, or this conflict, or whatever that might be. But these are all ways that we try to deal with our pain because, quite frankly, we hate pain, don't we? We hate pain. So we'll do almost anything to avoid it. Pain, pressure, persecution, conflict, burdens. We want our religion to solve these things. We want our religion to rid us of these things. But what if? What if there's something different going on in our pain? That even though God is not sending it, what if somehow God is using our pain in a very proactive, in a very thoughtful way, taking that pain and making us into our very best versions of ourselves? What if? And so this morning, what I want to talk to you about is what the Scripture says about these things, at least in part. That in the midst of our difficulties and troubles, this is our big idea, that God is using it to shape us into the very best version of us, the one with the qualities of Jesus. Let me say that one more time. That in the midst of your difficulties and troubles, that God is using it to shape you into the very best version of you, the one that has the qualities of Jesus. Now, maybe you've heard it said before. I've heard this thrown around a lot. God is making you like Jesus, or he's making me like Jesus. But what do we mean when we say that? Does it mean that you grow a beard and wear, you know, dress like a Israeli man? No, it isn't. There's something qualitative about that, that we're not all going to look carbon copied when we are in our fullest form. And I think John Ortberg puts this in the most beautiful and accurate way in his book, The Me I Want to Be. He says this: even you can't tell yourself how to change because you didn't create you. To love someone is to desire and work toward their becoming the best version of themselves. The one person in all the universe who can do this perfectly for you is God. He has no other agenda. He has no unmet needs he is hoping you can help him with. And he knows what the best version of you looks like. In fact, he delighted in the idea of it, and he is already working on it. The Apostle Paul said it this way, that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, which means that God is at work every moment to help you become the best version of you. The best version of you. Would you say that with me? The best version of you. Ortberg goes on to say, and I think this is really important, that our main job is then to remain present with God or remain connected to God. And when our primary focus is being present with him, everything else has a way of falling into place. But when our primary focus is on anything else, our inner vitality suffers and I become a lesser version of myself. Now, the New Testament talks all over the place about this. It's not just one kind of a theme. There's all kinds of images that are being put forth of how God is using pain and peril and pressure and persecution to shape us. That he's not sending it necessarily, although he's not beyond that, quite frankly, but he's not sending it. He's not orchestrating everything to make you terminally miserable, but he is using the things that are coming into your and my life in an evil and a sinful, sin-sick world, that God is using these things to mold and shape us. Therefore, not only can we trust him, but we can lean into the work rather than flee or blame or seek relief. Lean into it. Surrender to him and his work. Participate. Cooperate. Now, if I'm honest, I would have to say that there are, over the years, that when I have prayed those prayers, Lord, whatever it takes, have you ever prayed anything like that before? It's like whatever it takes, you pray that prayer and then all hell breaks loose. Or all heaven breaks loose, depending on how you're looking at it. But the Lord's like, oh, you want patience? Oh, well, let's work on that. We'll just bring all kinds of situations that demand patience of you in your life. This is awful. And so I found myself over a long period of time in my Christian life just unwilling to say anything remotely close to that, even if my mind would start to drift in that direction and say, no, 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 no. I don't want to give God any ammunition against me that he will use against me at an inappropriate time. And a lot of us will do that, that we will think that somehow God is poised and waiting to make us suffer, but that's not the case. God is working on you and I to make us into the very best versions of us, and it's a full-time venture. It's not a part-time venture. It's a full-time venture on God's part. But it needs to be a full-time venture on our part as well. And so that brings us to our passage today, where the Apostle Paul is recounting how God used pain to shape him. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, by the way, is Paul's most emotive and vulnerable and weak letter. If you read 2 Corinthians from start to finish, you see a man who's really had some struggles and some pain, and he's not doing anything to have these young Christians in Corinth not know about it. He wants them to know about all these things. And so he starts out his letter in verse 3 by saying, "Praise be," or "blessed be, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." That is, that word is crushed, pressed, squeezed, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So he begins by saying that God is there. In the midst of our pain, God is there, that we are not alone. We have never once been alone, even though our feelings may betray us on this, that we have never been alone, that he is there with great tenderness, with great mercy and understanding. He's with you. Not only that, his heart goes out to you. He's the Father of compassion. It is this image that we see of Jesus with Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary. He comes to them, and they're torn up. Their brother has died, and they're both just completely torn up with grief. And it says that Jesus is visibly moved in his spirit. And then when he gets to the place where Lazarus is actually entombed, he weeps. This is God. So he is there with you. His heart breaks. Part of the reason why Jesus' name is called Emmanuel, the with us God. Paul goes on to say that God is not only present, but he comforts us. I know, dear one. I know. Sit here with me. Pour out your heart. Let me into your pain. I know these things. And if you'll let him, he will comfort you. I think that we mistake because we think if we let God into it, he'll just solve it. But that's not what Paul says here. Paul says that God will bring his comfort in. He will be there with you. And if you let him, as you read his word, he will comfort you. As we sing, as we praise, frequently the comfort of God comes into our pain. Perhaps you've experienced this before, that we start singing and you start tearing up. I know a number of you that have said that. In fact, you almost will evaluate a worship set on whether you cried or whether you didn't, which is a mistake, just saying. But what you're reflecting on is this idea that as you open up your heart to God, that God becomes real, the love of God becomes real, and intersects your life and your story in a way that melts you. When I was first getting acquainted with this kind of worship that we do, I thought, I'm going nuts every time we get through the first verse of whatever song it was, that I would just be like in a puddle of tears. And I thought, I'm going crazy. But it felt kind of good at the same time. Because I wasn't ashamed of crying. I just didn't know what was going on with me. I didn't know that I was encountering the truth and the love and the compassion and the comfort and the very, 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 very near presence of my God. And that melts us. So Paul says God is present, that God comforts us, and that he is filling our comfort tank so that we can pour comfort generously into others. What does that say to us? Your pain has meaning. Your pain has meaning. That God is part of the reason why God allows you to go through it is because as he does his work on you, then you are able to be an instrument, the glove on the hand of God in the lives of others. You can give genuine comfort because you've received genuine comfort. You know the pain that other people have experienced because you've experienced that yourself. And people who have been through genuine pain and have been crushed with anguish, those people, if they continue to walk with God, are amazing comforters. Seriously, because somebody that hasn't been through the pain will assassinate you with a scripture. We'll just say, here's a scripture. Hey, just be encouraged. But somebody that's been through the pain knows that they don't want somebody just to throw them a bone. They need somebody to sit with them. They needed somebody to be there and to cry with them. I've had a chance to, at different points in time in ministry, just sit and cry with people. It was all I knew to do. And looking back on it, some of those people have said, Bob, that was the most meaningful thing that anybody ever did with me. You just sat there and you cried with me. You didn't try to give me an answer. You didn't try to fix it. You just cried and you shared my pain. This is part of how God is growing us deeper. That we are not just trying to fix people, but we've become comforters because we've been comforted. And so to summarize that in the first point, that God is present in our pain, comforting us and preparing us to effectively love others. And so my question for this is, will you slow down for a moment and let God into your pain? This is a hospital. And Dr. Jesus is here, the great physician. You can let your pain be known to him. Now, skipping down into verse 8, because Paul starts this way, and he's talking about God because now he's going to get into what he's experienced so that he has comfort to give them. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were in great pressure, under great pressure, that is weighed down, burdened, and heavy laden, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt like we had received the sentence of death. And so think about for a moment who it is that's writing this. That Paul is sharing his pain, but he's the guy. This is like the most spiritual, most mature person that you've ever met in your life, the moniker of everything that it means to follow Jesus. And he's saying, we were demolished, absolutely crushed. Now, this is the guy that gets stoned by people in one city, gets dragged out and left for dead. He's dragged outside the city and left for dead. He's just lying there unconscious. The church people come and they pick him up and brush him off, and Paul kind of revives. Then he heads back into the city. This guy is insanely brave. But at this point in time, he's saying, we felt like this was beyond us. Now, I hear this often said, that God will never give us more than we can handle. Have you ever heard that before? Have you ever said that before? The reality is the scripture doesn't say that. In fact, Paul is saying that this was beyond our ability. This was, if 10 was our ability to cope, it was an 11. That this was beyond our ability to cope. Now, what people are referring to typically is 1 Corinthians 10:13, where the scripture says that God will not allow us to be tempted, in particularly sexually, without a means of escape. That's what's being said there. He's not saying in any place in the scripture. In fact, so many people, you think that Job was within his comfort zone of being tempted? I don't think so. I think that was completely swamping. But in this, Paul says, this was beyond our ability to cope. We felt like we had the sentence of death and we were completely filled with despair. And so the second point that we see here, and take all you need on this one, but it's the truth, is that we will encounter circumstances that are overwhelming and difficult to deal with no visible exit ramp. And I think that what we typically will do is we'll come to church and we're hoping that maybe God will, in the message of whoever's preaching or in the worship, that God will give us some exit ramp for the pain that we're going through.
But there isn't necessarily an exit ramp. And all of us will go through times where this is the case. Paul says, we could only see trouble and we wanted to die. That was the only out for us. I've heard people say lots of times, Jesus, would you come back like right now? That would be good because that would be the, you know, pop you right out of the circumstance that you're in. But he hasn't yet. I like the way that Winston Churchill gives us perspective on this. He says, if you're going through hell, keep going. Keep going. Don't build a tent there. Keep walking with God. Keep looking up. Keep connecting with him. Keep connecting with what's true. Don't disconnect from God's people. But what happens? We go through hell and we want to build a tent there. It's like, I can't stand this. We get mad at God. We blame everybody. And instead of just continuing to walk with God, keeping our head down, keeping connected with people, what we do is we just stay in hell, so to speak. I've felt this before a lot in my life. I'm a reflective kind of a person, and that can get me in trouble. I can get depressed over that. And I've had numerous times in my life, I have been clinically depressed. I remember laying on my bed in the middle of the day, staring at the ceiling, my ears ringing, everything eerily and disastrously slow. This giant weight on my chest. Where are you, God? Where are you, God? The first time I experienced it was when my family blew apart. My parents got divorced. I didn't know what to do. And I found myself living by myself in high school. And I was going down in a tight spiral. Typically what ends up happening is we'll act like we're okay. We'll act like we're all together. But I couldn't even fake it. It was too bad. Paul's saying the same thing. I couldn't fake it. It was too difficult. And this is reality, isn't it? Go like this. This is reality. Reality is that we go through things like this. And I want to say to you right now, I want to give you a get out of jail free card that you can come here and be busted all to heck and not act like you're together when you're here. Or when you're in relationship with me at all, okay? Not as your pastor, but just as a person, or as your pastor, I don't care. But you have the right to be where you are, because that's where God is molding you and shaping you. We will encounter these kinds of things. David is a beautiful example of this. King David, here's just a snippet from Psalm 38. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I'm feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. What's being said here is the reality is the pain is real. But that's not the end of it. That God is working in it. And that brings us into the second part of verse 9. But this happened, Paul says, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So Paul says, for one, this happened, not that God sent it, but that God was still at work through it, that trials have a way of revealing things within us, and God will use them to continue to sculpt us into the very best versions of us. And so in his case, the trial reveals some self-reliance, that the Lord was showing through the trials that Paul's got some of this, I can do this without you, God. Now, remember, the Apostle Paul is this incredibly headstrong guy. He's got a mission for Jesus to go out and preach the gospel, so he wants to go into the northern part of what's now modern-day Turkey, into an area called Bithynia, and it says the Holy Spirit opposed him from going there. He's that headstrong. Paul, no, no. Paul, no, no, you're not going there. But I'm obeying Jesus. I'm like, I am Jesus. You're not obeying me. You're not. I'm saying no. Don't. Go there. And it's this same guy that's so headstrong, and the Lord is in the midst of this trial revealing his self-reliance. Turn up the heat, and what's inside is revealed. Turn up the heat, and what is inside is revealed. The reality is that God is working, and he's using the pain, the suffering, the grief, the sorrow, the struggle, the trouble, to rebuild you. He's exposing things that he wants to work on with you. Not for you, but with you. Now, think back on the span of your life. Might not have to think back very far to find a time when it was so dark that you felt like you were to be swallowed up with the darkness. Think. Perhaps you felt utterly and completely isolated and alone. God was at work in that time. He was at work in that time. It might not have seemed like it, but he still was working in that time. He wasn't necessarily sending it, but he was using it for his good plan to sculpt you into the very best version of you. And so anyone who has waded from the shallows into the deeper realities of Jesus has found that God met them in their pain, in their weakness, in their failure, in their sin. And instead of giving them strength, he became their strength. Instead of giving them confidence, he became their confidence. Instead of giving them comfort necessarily, he became their comforter. That he put himself and inserted himself more deeply and more intently in their lives, in your life. And he used the heat to do it. Even in the dark valley, God is at work. Isaiah 48 says it beautifully. The Lord is speaking through to the prophet, and he says, I have refined you, but not as silver is refined. Rather, I have refined you in the furnace of suffering. Or affliction. James sums it up beautifully, and this is the J.B. Phillips version of this. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed, and you will find that you have become people of mature character with the right sort of independence. So let me sum this up. To build a deeper life, a life of true substance, meaning, and depth, we must embrace the truth that God will use pain and time and conflict to mold and shape us into the very best version of ourselves. Pain and time and conflict. So, what would be our response to this? Well, there are four things, and I'll just go through these very quickly because this is stuff that kind of has to, you have to marinate in this a little bit. This isn't something, well, that just makes everything better. No, it doesn't. It just frames a discussion very differently. What is God looking for? Well, for one, he's looking for us to lay down our expectations of a trouble-free life, firstly. Many times we just have this expectation that somehow if we're doing things right, if we've got the things going that Jesus has really got going, then we're not going to actually experience these trials and tribulations and trouble. And that's just not the case. The case is that those are common to every single person on this planet, Jesus included. Jesus included. Secondly, that God wants us to remain present with him. Participating in relationship with him. Don't hang up the phone. Don't stop going to church. Don't stop going to your home group or connecting with people any of those things because you're going through a hard time. It's the way that the wolf works with the sheep is that a wolf will take will kind of scare and in a sense will come at a flock until it can kind of isolate the weak one, and he will get a flock to flee a little bit, and the weak one won't be able to keep up until he can separate the weak one off from the flock, and then the weak one becomes lunch. So don't get disconnected in the midst of your trouble and your trial. Thirdly, embrace, and I use that word intentionally, embrace his program of shaping you. It is the big picture. Embrace the program. Don't run away from it, but embrace that program. I love the way that Pete Scazzaro in Emotionally Healthy Relationships put it. He said, gritty self-effort can only take us so far in the transformation process. We each carry deep defects of character that will be changed only when we surrender to God's divine surgery. God's divine surgery. It's a beautiful metaphor. And then lastly, he wants us to trust in his shaping fingers and not seek to squirm free. For some of you, you're just all wound up trying to figure out a way out of this. And the Lord is saying, be at peace. Trust me here. I'm at work. I'm at work. I'm working. Trust me. Lean into it. Embrace it. And so, just to reiterate before I close, I have a story I want to close with, but to reiterate, firstly, we saw that God is present in our pain, that he's comforting us and preparing us to effectively love others. Secondly, we saw that we will encounter circumstances that are overwhelming and difficult to deal with no visible exit ramp. That's just reality. And thirdly, that trials have a way of revealing things within us, and God will use them to continue to sculpt us into the very best versions of ourselves. I want to close with a story. I was at a friend's home getting ready to have dinner, and I was walking around the dining room. And on the shelf, I saw the most beautiful teacup that I had ever seen. Intricate, delicate, beautiful, perfectly sculpted in every way. And as I moved closer to it to examine it, I thought, oh, that's incredible. I mused out loud, wow, that's the most beautiful piece of porcelain or most beautiful piece of pottery I've ever seen. Of which the cup replied, you don't know the half of it. Once upon a time, I was just dirt. I was just ordinary clay in the ground. Everybody was just like me, no big deal. Then a guy came and he grabbed me, he wrenched me out of the place where I was, out of my resting place. I said, ouch, let me go. And he said, no, not yet. Then he wrapped me in some see-through stuff and I thought I was going to suffocate. And then he placed me on a shelf and left me there. And it was like forever. He left me there and days and days and days went by and I yelled out, stop! But he simply said, no, not yet. In the middle of the room, I noticed one day a perfect vase. And as I looked at the vase, I realized it's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. The colors are radiant. Everything about it, the inlay and everything is beautiful. And the man came in, and he looked at the vase, and he sat down with it and just stared at it, just with utter and total delight. And then he took a hammer, and he smashed the vase. And I yelled out through the see-through stuff, stop! But he continued to do it, and he hit it, and he hit it, and he hit it, until he crushed it into fine powder. With every blow, it seemed to hurt him as much as it did the vase. And he took the powder off to the side. And I just watched and I was grieved. Days later, he comes and gets me. He peels the cellophane off of me and throws me down onto a table. And then he starts to pull me and push me and pull me and push me and throw different pieces of me away and pull me and push me and push me and push me. And I'm thinking, what are you doing? And at one point in time, he stopped and he looked at me. And then he reached over and he grabbed some of the dust from the perfect vase and he started to just pour it on me. And then he started again to push and push and push and push. And I cried out, but there was no letting up, and it hurt so badly. I didn't know what to do. And finally, he had poured everything of the dust in me, and I was exhausted. And then once again, back in the cellophane and back up on the shelf. Days go by, it seems like. I hate being on the shelf. Days go by, weeks go by, months go by. Finally, he comes in, and he has a slight smile and a glimmer on his eyes, and he takes me out of the clear stuff, and he throws me into the center of this very small round table. And then it started to go around and around and around and around. And I thought, I'm going to throw up here. Can you stop this? Wait. But what ended up happening was he started to push on me with his hands from the outside and mold me and shape me so that I started to take shape instead of was just a glob. And now I'm not just a shape. And now he puts his fingers on my insides and starts to hollow me out on the inside. What's up with that? And finally, when it was all done, I'm wet, I'm in pain, I'm a different shape than I ever thought that I could be. And then it stopped, and he looked at me. And he just nodded. Then he picked me up, and I thought, oh, okay, we're done. And then he put me into this very small room with a top on it. And he put the top on, and I yelled, no, but only silence. And I screamed, but only silence. And I was in this really small room, and then it got hot, like really hot. And I'm screaming my eyes out. I got to get out of here. No one can hear me. I'm completely alone. It's dry. It's hot. It's dry. It's hot. And finally, really, I thought that I died in that place. I just gave up. And then the lid came open days later. And when the first light shone in, I thought, I'm still alive. And I noticed that all the colors on me that he had painted on me were now completely bright and beautiful. Beautiful. And then he put me on a table and he took some other clear liquid and started to paint me on the sides and all over. And it was soothing. It felt good. And I thought, maybe I'm all done. This clear stuff, it feels just like water to my soul. And as he finished with that, he put me back in the room. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. In the little room. No, 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 no. I know where this is going. No, no. And he said, no, not yet. Not yet. And so as I looked at this little teacup, he said, now I'm beautiful. But it was a journey to get there. All of you are in that spot. You're all in that story in one way or another. You're at some stage of that. That God is, he has his hands all over you. And you might feel like you're on the shelf, or you might feel like you're being kneaded and purified that way. You might feel like you're being painted, or you're in the kiln, and it's dry, and it's hot, and it's brutal, and you feel like, I'm never going to make it. But I'm here to tell you that you're going to make it. And not only that, you're going to make it beautifully. Because the one who has his hands on you knows what he's doing. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, it is difficult to make sense of our pain. Some of the things are easier because they might be self-inflicted, or they might just be because of our own sin. But so many other things, Lord, they're just difficult to interpret. But would you go here with me, Lord Jesus? We come before you right now with all of the things that have hurt us, and maybe we spent a long time trying to get control of these things and to get them out of our sight, but they're still there. We come before you as we are, in all honesty. Lord, some of us we're ashamed to be in this spot. It's of our own making. Still, you welcome us. Incredible, incredible. Such love, such goodness. You are Almighty God, and you are safe. And so, Lord, we bring pain. It isn't pretty. We bring our failures. We bring our struggles. We bring you those besetting sins and everything that we cannot seem to get. We bring it all of it. We come to you because you have come near. And I want to summarize all of this in one simple word that I want to ask you to pray with me back to Jesus. It is a very slow and drawn out yes. Would you just say that to the Lord in your agreement with him? Yes. And again, yes. We submit to you and bring you all that we are. We surrender. Come into this pain. What you want to heal, heal. What you want to deliver, deliver. What you want to use, I know that you waste nothing. And so right now, we bring it all. All.